Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's turn to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings.
Yeah, because we were talking about
chapter 4 or 5.
Chapter 4. No. Wait a minute, you got me going the wrong way now. Chapter 17.
Oh, that's better. I was in 19. That's good.
1 Kings 17. And I'll begin with verse 8. First Kings 17, beginning with verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, Elijah, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal and a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah.
Hallelujah.
Praise be to God. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. We thank you that you are Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. Lord, you are our everything. You are Jehovah Roy. God, our shepherd. You are Jehovah Nisi, the Lord, our banner. Jehovah Sakenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is here, present with us. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided for every contingency, Lord. You know exactly what we're going to face, each and every one of us, Lord, each and every day, now and forever, Lord God. And you know the end from the beginning, and you have provided a way for all your people, no matter what the circumstances may dictate, and we thank you and praise you for who you are, yes. The Lord God, creator of heaven and earth and all that in them is. And we praise you, and we pray, Father God, that you'll just quicken your word to us, Lord God. Let it be life and spirit within us this day. And Father, help us to grow in the most holy faith as we ponder your word and allow your Holy Spirit to open the scriptures to us. We thank you and praise you for everything that you do for us each and every day. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Praise be to God. You know, as with the raising up of Samuel, the word of God was rare at this time. King James says precious. And there was no open vision. And so God sent someone to pierce the darkness. This was a time when King Ahab was ruling over Israel, and the Bible says he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he was worse than any king who came before him. And he married Jezebel, who was from this place, Zidon, Phoenicia, and she introduced Baal worship into Israel. They attempted what's called syncretism. That's where you try to bring different religions, different practices together and make them syncretize. And it can't be done. They believed that Baal was responsible for the weather and for providing crops. And so they sacrificed to Baal in order to have a good harvest. At the same time, they sacrificed to Jehovah for everything else. And you can't do that. You can't serve two masters, as Jesus said. And then comes Elijah. And his name means both Jehovah, God is Jehovah, and I like this one, God Himself. God Himself. That's what Elijah means. And he declared to Ahab in 17 verse 1, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." I've stressed this before when I preached about Elijah. In fact, we did a whole study on his life years ago. That in essence, he was the word of God for that generation. He came out of nowhere. All we know is he's described as Elijah the Tishbite. That's about all we know about him. He just burst on the scene and made this pronouncement, "It's not going to rain until I say it does." Praise be to God. He was God's word for the hour. Last week we were talking about John the Baptist. Two very similar. In fact, Jesus said that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And they were both very similar. They wore hairy clothes. They ate. And I like to think that somebody mentioned this after last week's sermon, that the locusts that they ate were honey covered. You know, they ate honey and locusts, so maybe they took the honey and covered the locusts. You know, they didn't have chocolate, but maybe they could eat them honey covered. And they were very much the same. Just all of a sudden, one day, the word of the Lord comes to them and they burst forth. John the Baptist to preach the gospel of repentance and Elijah to challenge the God of the false God of Israel, Baal. In a sense, he's the opposite of Jesus. We read in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. In Elijah's case, the flesh became the Word. He became God's Word. You know, it says in Jeremiah chapter 15, Jeremiah was another powerful prophet of God, but he was discouraged. And it talked about, he said, "How long do I have to pour out my tears? How long, Lord, am I going to have to preach to a non-receptive people who are not listening to what I'm saying?" And the Lord encouraged him, and then he said, in verse 19, Jeremiah 15, 19, "If you separate the precious from the vile, thou shalt be as my mouth." You shall be my word. And he says the same thing to us in our generation. Just as we are called to be John the Baptists for our generation, preparing the way of the Lord, so we are called to be Elijah's, in a sense, to be his word for this generation. And what is his word? Separate the precious from the vile. Who are you going to serve? Make a choice. If you're going to serve Baal, serve him. But here's the consequences that you're going to suffer. If you're going to serve God, serve him. Choose ye, just as Joshua said, this day, whom you will serve. And prayerfully, everyone in this house can say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Praise be to God. The drought naturally produced famine, both of food and symbolically the famine that Amos would later talk about, a famine of hearing the word of God. Here was a people who were living in sin, a people who were worshiping false gods. We have a whole population in America that worships false gods. The false god of Allah, the false gods of the Hindus, the false gods of mammon and materialism. You know, in a sense, we are living in a country and a world where there are two races of people. There are the unregenerate, those who serve other gods or just serve themselves and are oblivious to the God of the Bible, and the regenerate, the believers who serve God and who adhere to His Word and who have His Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And these two races are living side by side. And one day, there's going to be a major separation. And just like the goat, the scapegoat who was released in the wilderness, the unregenerate, are going to go their way unto perdition. And we, the regenerate, are going to go into heaven, the paradise of God. In the meantime, we're to try to capture as many of them as we can and bring them into our side, into the Spirit of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise be to God. But here was a people living in sin, and sin separates us, keeps us from hearing God and receiving answers to prayer. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. There were some godly men. We know that there were 7,000 who bowed not their knee to Baal, but they were living in caves. They were hidden away and being fed secretly. It's similar to today. We have leaders, like I said, who play political games. America stands on the brink of God's all-out judgment, and here we have a leadership who is blind to what is going on in the realm of spiritual things. The voice of truth is being stifled. In the military, our soldiers are not allowed to evangelize now, to proselytize, to tell other people about Jesus, or they could face court-martial. The Boy Scouts are about to make a decision about whether they want to allow themselves to be sodomized or not, just like the military has been sodomized. And again, and I shouldn't have to say, but I better, because this is being taped here, we love people who are of a homosexual bent. God loves them just like He loves everybody else. But you have to turn away from your sin, like all of us do. Whatever our particular weakness or faults or sins are, we have to turn away from them. We have to lay them down at the foot of the cross and follow Jesus. We live in a country now that calls evil good and good evil, just like Isaiah said. People are blind. They've been given over, I believe, to a reprobate mind. And unless there's repentance, many are going to perish, and many are not going to survive what God is going to bring upon this nation and upon this world. God is allowing everyone to make a clear choice. He's making it crystal clear. Just like I said with Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. You read those, and it tells exactly what happens if you choose to serve God, what happens if you choose to reject Him. You know, I believe a lot of what we're seeing in our country today is because of decades of resisting the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit has been trying to move upon people, as He always has been throughout our human history, to turn to the Lord, to repent of sin, to turn and do it God's way. And He's been resisted and resisted and rebelled against for so long and grieved for so long that God has no choice but to judge. We can either serve the sensuous, bloody God of materialism or the true God of the Bible. And everybody is being given that choice. You know, people say, what's going on? I don't understand it. Is this still America? Well, here's what you have brought upon yourselves after years of neglecting and rejecting doing things God's way, and now you're seeing the fruit of it. Choose life and blessings, or death and curses. Light or darkness, truth or falsehood, spiritual feast or famine. And these people chose famine because they chose to turn away from the true God. You know, I haven't talked about this in many years, but I once did a sermon years ago on sowing either to the mystery of iniquity or the mystery of godliness. Both are presented in the Bible, and it's an either-or situation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, turn there for a minute, talks about the mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but I'm seeing it all come to fruition now before our eyes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 7. My Bible has articles in it that separate the chapters here. Verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let," that's talking about the Holy Spirit of God, "until he be taken out of the way." When is that? When the rapture occurs. "And then shall that wicked be revealed," that's talking about the Antichrist, "whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." That's the mystery of iniquity that is at work in the world. Even John, the apostle, 2,000 years ago said that the spirit of Antichrist was already at work in the world. This is the mystery of iniquity. This is the mystery. This is Satan, who believed that he could raise himself up above the throne of God. This is anyone who is of the belief that somehow they can ascend themselves up into the heavenlies and attain salvation or paradise or utopia or whatever by their own works and by rejecting God's way. They will believe the lie. And the lie goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You shall be as gods. Opposed to that, and opposite that, is the mystery of godliness. And we find that in 1 Timothy 3:16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." This is a picture of God condescending, descending down to us, instead of us trying to reach up to God and in many ways usurp his place, just like they did at the Tower of Babel, and being deceived by all unrighteousness. Instead, God reaches down and pulls us up unto himself. It's the mystery of godliness versus the mystery of iniquity. And people are sowing to either one or the other, either to the truth or to falsehood. Because they believe and receive not the love of the truth, God will send strong delusion. And that's what we're seeing. Even now, before the rapture, we're seeing people who are deluded. They just don't get it. They're blind and confused. Just as Moses said would happen to the people of Israel if they rejected their God. They would become blind, confused, like blind men groping around in the dark, trying to find light, and there wouldn't be any because they rejected the light of the world. Godliness or iniquity? And when it talks about mystery in the Bible, it's showing something that was hidden once and is now revealed. Either man tries to ascend to God, and in many cases tries to be better than him, or to usurp his authority, or we believe that God condescended, came down, and lifted us up unto himself. That's what God did. And that is the truth. That is the mystery of godliness. That Jesus came down to earth, identified with us, brought us to that place of salvation so he could eventually bring us to the place of glory in his presence forever and ever. Praise be to God. Back to Elijah. Elijah came bursting on the scene saying there's going to be no water, not even dew on the ground, except at my word. God gives the nation a morsel of his word, then he hides his chosen vessel while its effects take hold. And the drought spreads and the famine continues until there's virtually no food or water to be found. But what does God do with his servant? He takes care of him, just like he'll take care of us, regardless of the circumstances. No matter how bad it gets, he'll take care of us. He fed him with ravens. He brought him to the brook Cherith and had ravens feed his prophet to take care of him. And when the brook dried up, God wasn't taken by surprise. He had another plan, all worked out again for his servant. Go to this widow in Zarephath. Now, this was way up there in the land of what eventually would become the land of the Philistines. It's Lebanon now, where the Hezbollah has its headquarters and is threatening Israel, as are so many other nations. I've read a great book on that, and I'm going to share bits and pieces of it over the next few weeks, hopefully. But fascinating. You know, the biblical countries that are now in the fore and how they're all coming together according to the prophecies to do exactly what God said they would do in the latter days. So God sends Elijah to a Gentile woman, a widow, in Zarephath, 100 miles away, and this is Jezebel's hometown. This is where she was from. A Baal worshiper. Jezebel, not this woman, maybe she worshipped Baal, but God moved upon her heart. And what God is showing here, I believe, is that while the impotence of Baal was being fully demonstrated in Israel, he couldn't bring rain, he couldn't do anything with the weather because he's not in charge of it. Jehovah, God, is in charge of it. At the same time, the power of God was being demonstrated in the land of Baal. God loves to do stuff like that, you know? He loves to show, look at how I take care of the people who put their trust in me. I'll take care of them. You put your trust in the things of the world, and they're going to fail you. You know, this world is dying. It's dying. And one day, and I believe it's before too long, it's going to melt. It's going to pass away. And then, it's all going to be Jesus. Just Jesus. Ruling from Jerusalem for 1,000 years with you and me reigning with him. I don't even care about reigning. I could care less. You know, I just want to, Lord, you want me to work in the vineyard? I'll work in the vineyard. I don't care. I'll pick grapes. Whatever you want me to do. Just as long as I'm with you. For 1,000 years, and then boom, into the new Jerusalem. And well, but we're going to be in glorified bodies during the millennium anyway. Praise be to God. Just want to get there. Just want to be with Jesus. And it may seem at times that our sharing of God's word has little effect in the grand scheme of things. But remember Isaiah's words of encouragement in Isaiah 55. Let me just read that. Familiar, but sometimes we lose the power of it. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, where the Lord says through his prophet, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Hear the word of God in the mouth of Elijah. and in the person of Elijah is sent to the Gentiles, well, partially hidden from the Jews. Sound familiar? That's the way it is today. The Word, the living Word, Jesus, and the Gospel has gone to the Gentiles. Well, it's partially hidden from the Jews until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and then God will turn His attention back to the Jews, which He is in the process of doing now. They're being gathered from all over the world. The persecution is starting again. The anti-Semitism is really rearing its ugly head throughout the world, and God is bringing them back to their land to fulfill the end time prophecies and bring it all to a consummation. Praise be to God. And we're part of that. We're living in it. Hallelujah. Can be scary at times, but it's exciting at the same time. Jesus himself referenced this incident in rebuking the Jews of his day for rejecting his being sent of God. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Praise be to God. Verses 25 and 26. Jesus speaking. Beginning with, let's try verse 24. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." They were rejecting him in Nazareth, where he grew up, and around the surrounding area. Verse 25, "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta," that's the Greek for Zarephath, "a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." He's saying, just as in the old days, the Jews, my own people, rejected me, and I had to send my prophet to the Gentiles, that's the way it is today. Again, you're rejecting me. And so, the gospel will go out to the Gentiles. God will always give to the humble, needy seeker and reject the proud and the arrogant. And that's much of our leadership today. Pride and arrogance. We need some humility in this country. We need repentance. We need a spirit of repentance to sweep across the nation. And again, like I said last week, why are we waiting? This big prayer thing that's going on, 9/11. Why wait until September? Why aren't we praying now for this nation every single day? I am. I hope you are too. Why do we have to wait until 9/11 and put on a big circus of seeking the Lord on a particular day, and let's all get together, and you know it's going to be, you know, celebrity Christians brought in and celebrity bands and all this other. It's going to be a circus. Pray today. You don't need all that. Just get down in your living room, your bedroom, your secret place of prayer, your den, wherever it is. Get down on your knees and repent for this nation and its sins, and ask the Lord to pour out His Spirit upon it. Praise be to God. But the Word of God, in the person of Elijah again, always makes demands on its hearers. It demands a response and a commitment. Just as with this woman. Look at her predicament and the choice she's given. You have to realize what it was like there. You know, it's a wilderness, essentially. Tiny village, at best, with some huts, and the crops have all failed. There's no water. There's no vegetation. There's no crops. There's no corn, no flour, no wheat, no nothing. And no place you can go. Imagine if it was like that here, you know. You go to the supermarket and every shelf is empty. No water, no food, no nothing. You go to your pantry, you eat that down until there's nothing left but a, you know, can of lima beans or something. And, you know, let's eat this and then we'll just prepare to die. That's what they were ready to do. What do you do? Where do you go? when there's no food and no water. And here comes the word of God putting a demand on her. Give me a drink of water. But I only have a little bit left, you know. It's for me and my son. Give to me first. Give me some food while you're at it. Puts a demand on her. But I just have, she had enough to make maybe a little pancake or a little biscuit or something. And Elijah says, feed me first. Give it to me. That's what the word does. It puts demands on us, doesn't it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Do we believe that? People are given that choice all the time. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. The gospel puts a demand on people. Are you going to submit yourself to me and my ways and trust me, or are you going to pursue your way, and where would it lead? Death. We're going to eat this, we're going to die, and that's it. We're just going to wait for death to overtake us. The word puts a demand on people. It always does. Just as Elijah put a demand on her. Which way is she going to turn? What does she do? She did the right thing. She made the right move, and she gave water and food to Elijah. Why? Because the word's demands always come with promises as well. Whatever God demands of us comes with a promise of what he'll do for us in response to meeting that demand and being obedient. Does she give all she have and trust God and his word in the person of Elijah? Or does she continue on the path to death? She made the right choice. And there are many people today making the wrong choice. Well, you know, I have this good job, and, you know, and I drive a nice car, I make a good buck, I make a good living. If I turn my life over, who knows what he's going to ask me to do? He may send me to Tanganyika or something, you know, and I'll lose it all. Well, you know, what does it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Nothing. Nothing. And God will sometimes bring people to that. Are you going to follow me? You're going to commit your life to me? Or are you going to cling to what you think you have? And you're going to lose that anyway. So, turn your life over to me. Here's a word hidden in a remote area, this little place of Zarephath, up in the middle of nowhere, but it bears fruit. Because God's word never returns to him void. It always prospers where he sends it. It always accomplishes what he wants accomplished. Even a little word in a little place like this. You know, we take whatever we've gained here and we share it with other people. Even if you're in like a work situation. I was thinking of this last night. I was trying to sleep. I had a tremendous headache. I felt like the enemy was just coming against me, you know, and I had to really rely on the word and just, you know, rebuke it and cling to God to get me to sleep. But I was thinking of this, you know, that you can be in a workplace, let's say, and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you're trying to share your faith with someone, and your coworker, to mock you, shares with another coworker. Do you know what this is? It's a Jesus freak trying to share, you know, make me believe in Jesus. What a nut, you know. But the one who hears the mocker, maybe it sinks in. Maybe that word takes a little effect in that person's life. Maybe they start to think about it when they're alone at night on their bed. And maybe it starts to do its work inside them. And then they go and share with somebody else. You know, they bounce it off them. What do you think of this, you know? This person is sharing this particular message. What do you think of that? And it starts to work. A little leaven. Leaven at the whole lump. Even good leaven can start to permeate. And, you know, I found it at the Record. Even though, you know, when I got saved, I was the Night City editor. And just like Craig says all the time, I was cutting off ears left and right. But, you know, even when you do that, you know, the person who gets the ear replaced thinks, you know, wow, how did that happen, you know? But it spreads. And I'm going to share this story. I know some of you have already heard, but I'm going to share it again because I believe it it fits here, about the word just spreading and accomplishing what God wants. And in this particular situation, I had calmed down. I'd been promoted from city editor to Sunday editor, and I had my own office in the back, and I had gotten a little wisdom and maturity. So I wasn't out saying, you're going to hell, you know? Don't you understand? I'm talking to the Jews, you know? The Passover, don't you understand? Jesus is in that Passover. Can't you see him when you get it? No.
No.
Get away from me. Want to know part of it. Finally, I calmed down and got a little wisdom. You know, somebody said that all new Christians should be put in a cell someplace for the first couple months until they get calmed down and then set them loose on the world, you know. But, and I've shared this before, I know, but I'm going to share it here again. All of a sudden, one day, I get a knock on my office door, and it's a guy who is the Stay City editor, who had a situation with his girlfriend. She had gotten pregnant, and she wanted to have an abortion. And he didn't want her to. He wanted to marry her and raise the baby. So he asked me if I would pray about it. Now, see, there's the thing, you know. People know who to go to when the rubber hits the road. When it gets really, when they get desperate, who are they going to go to? Some imam? No, they're going to go to a Christian. You know, I know you believe in God. You talk about this God of miracles and all this other stuff. Could you pray for me? So I prayed with him. I said, I'm going to go home. And I shared it with Angela. And we agreed in prayer. This was a Monday, I believe. And what happened? She had an appointment for Friday. What happened? But the biggest snowstorm to hit the Mid-Hudson area in decades. It snowed 2 or 3 feet, and it shut down everything, including the doctor's office, including her. She couldn't have gotten out even if his office was open. Everything was just shut down and blanketed. And in the additional time, she decided to share. She was afraid of her parents. She decided to share with them, and they accepted it. You know, and she canceled the abortion. And so he comes in and says, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. I said, well, you know, that's what God does. You know, he came to church. He started coming to church. He got another job someplace else in another city. And I don't know if he ever got saved, but he was touched. He saw God in action. That word permeates, and it does something. It starts to prosper whereunto God sent it. Whether it's in our workplace, a little place like this, Ray, I want to encourage you. I don't care if only one person comes out on Thursday night. That word is getting in there, and it's going to do something, and it's going to bear fruit. Praise be to God. I want to encourage Punk at the Golden Park there. He has that man of mission. People gather together. He hasn't seen the salvation yet, but these people are hungry, and they need the Lord. And as long as that word keeps going forth, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Praise be to God. I think of Richard Wormburn in the prison, you know, being beaten. Can you imagine having a job where you go in for 8 hours, you just beat people up? That's what the guards in this Romanian prison did. He was in there for 14 years. Can you imagine being a guard? Going home, yeah, I had a rough day at work today, you know. My knuckles are all bloody. My arm is tired from beating people. And Richard Wormbrand, you know, saw that as an opportunity to witness to these guards who were beating him. He says, I don't know, you know, I got this one guy, I beat him, and he keeps telling me, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. I'm getting sick of hearing it. The more I beat him, the more he says, Jesus loves you. And how many of those guards gave their lives to the Lord? Just that little word going forth in that prison. And they had to tap the message out, you know, on the walls in order to preach the gospel to somebody or another, in order to encourage somebody. 14 years he was in there, and he led I don't know how many people to the Lord, and he was filled with the love of Christ. It didn't make him bitter. didn't make him cynical. He was just amazing. I told you, I have videos of him preaching. As a preacher, sitting down, because he was beaten so much on the bottom of his feet. And he started Voice of the Martyrs. That's why I continue to support it. I don't care if, you know, some director who came along later had a fall. That ministry goes all over the world, and they don't just bring material support to people. They bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Bibles, they smuggle them into places where you wouldn't believe. But at any rate, that word goes forth. That word goes forth. The bottom line is that the word confronts everyone eventually. There is not a person. That word goes forth all over the world. The gospel will be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end will come. And it's not, if we don't do it, God, it says in Revelation, at one point he's going to send his angels around the world preaching the gospel, trying to turn people to Jesus Christ. One way or another, everybody's going to have that choice to make. That word is going to put a demand on every single person, and what they do with that word, for good or for evil, is going to determine their final destiny. And of course, to we who are Christians, that word puts a demand on us. Are we willing to give our all, like this widow did? Okay, here's the last of my water, here's the last of my meal. You take it. I'm giving it to God. And look what she got back. The oil never failed. The barrel never emptied. Right on through the entire drought, she was fed and had plenty to drink. It always comes with a promise. Whatever God demands from us, he accompanies it with a promise. And usually many promises. All things pertaining unto life and godliness are ours. Praise be to God. If we'll just respond properly to that demand and that challenge. Just two more thoughts and I'll close this. I think God wants all of us to remember that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. No matter where we go, no matter what we do, he is dwelling in this temple. He is here. You know, he was with me in bed last night when I was struggling and fighting to keep hold of the word and carried over into my prayer time this morning. I had a really struggle to get a breakthrough and get through to that place where I had peace in the Spirit again before I came here today. He's always with us. Amen. He's with you and me. He's in us. And he doesn't want, you know, I see on TV a lot of people going for makeovers. I see Debbie Boone now, you know, you light up my life, and she's selling facelifts now, you know. God doesn't want a makeover. He wants a complete takeover. He wants to take over our lives, every bit of it, and commit it unto him. And the bottom line in all this is, you know, I don't think I've ever preached on John 3:16. I don't think I ever have. But you know, what John 16 is saying to the world, you see it in baseball stadium signs, John 3:16, this, that, and they try to stifle it, you know, wherever they can. But what it means is that I mean something to God. God so loved the world, I mean something to God. He has an emotional investment in me. And he is concerned about me. He was concerned about that widow. He's concerned about Elijah when Elijah went through a bad period there. And he spoke to him in a still, small voice. And he restored him and said, now I got more work for you to do. You have to anoint a king. You have to anoint your successor, Elisha. There's more work to do. But he encouraged him. God, each one of us means something to God. He so loved the world, not just the world in general, but individuals. Each individual, we mean something to him. And if we will commit our lives fully to him, he will bring all those promises to bear in our lives. Praise be to God. Do you believe that you mean something to the Lord? Do you know how important each one of us is to him? He wants us. He wants us so badly to be in heaven, to see Him and behold Him in His glory. But He has work for us to do here. Just share the word. Just share the word. And let it, it'll never return void. No matter how little of it we share, it's going to bear fruit. We may never see that fruit this side of heaven. We may get to heaven and have some stranger come up to me, you know, to you and say, you know, I just want to thank you. What for? I don't even know you. I don't recognize you. Well, you shared something at a meeting that I was at one day, and it just stuck in my head, and I couldn't get it out of there. And before I knew it, I became a Christian, and I just want to thank you for sharing that word. We have no idea when we share it, but God does. He says it's not going to return void. It's going to bear fruit because He's concerned about each and every person on this earth. Praise be to God. Father, we thank You and praise You, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that You don't leave us alone, Lord. We thank You that Your Holy Spirit dwells in these temples, these very imperfect temples, Lord God. Lord, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, Lord, that the glory might go to You rather than us. But Father, we thank You for that treasure. We thank You for our salvation. Father, I just pray that we would be willing, Lord, to just share Your word, Lord, in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, Lord, because it won't return void. And whatever demands You put upon us, come with promises, great and precious promises, each and every demand carries a promise in return. We thank You and praise You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise be to God. We'll close with a song. The altar will be open for prayer.
Master Pat.
Yes.
I just have a couple things that the Lord showed me. When this famine came about and there was no water, it came for 3.5 years. And I never really got the significance, but I think the Lord showed me that if this had been a Jubilee year, it would have been 3.5 years before people would have seen a crop that they could have eaten. And the Lord has shown, you know, if you had had faith in Me, of course they had gone into idolatry, but if they had had faith, they would have been able to go those 3.5 years. And the Lord,
That's right.
The Lord would have been the increase for them, so
yep.
that He would have given them that increase, and instead it was only the woman that...
Yeah, I didn't realize it was a Jubilee year. Yeah.
Well, it might not have been. But I mean, that would have been what the same conditions, you know what I'm saying? Israel would have not planted anything like that. And it would have been the three and a half years before the...
Give the land the Sabbath rest, in other words.
Yeah.
Yep.
And two other things. Right after praise there, the Lord showed me a Christian on a white horse. And the white horse came to just, you know how sometimes there's a fork in the road? Well, this was more like looking at a map of the Nile at the Delta. There is like all kinds of different, you know. And the man didn't know which way to go, but the white horse was like the spirit from Jesus and knew which path to take.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so like so many times, like even when we hear people share in here, you know, you're to your last limit, you know, and the Lord does something for you and you get going where you need to be. This was this was a similar thing, and He showed me a dungeon, and locked in this dungeon was the dragon, and it was chained by the neck, and the chain went to you know, you've seen movies and that where it's a stone wall with a cement and there are bolts going through, you know, where the chain was, and He was just yanking on that, and the dungeon was so dark, but there was just a twinkling of like twilight of the day starting to come up, you know, and the dragon was yanking so on this chain that you could see the rivets were starting to come out of the cement, you know, in between the stones where they had put the rivets. Like that dragon is almost loose, and the day is almost coming up where he's going to be able to. It's like when that sun actually hits. And you could see, because that cell had been so dark for so long, but now, you know, it's coming close, very close.
You know, there was an article the other day about how in different parts of the world, the sunlight is decreasing. The sun is losing its light. pretty dramatically in some places around the world. At the same time, there was a major explosion on the moon. The signs and the suns in the heaven are starting to take shape. And we're seeing it, of course, the actual effects of ungodliness on the world and on this nation. But we are so close to the end, yes.
Then there'll only be one light left.
Amen.
It's the light of God.
There you go, the light of the world, yes.
And I got to tell everybody, Ray does a great Bible study on Thursday night. Mm. Maps the whole nine yards.
Praise God.
And he also does a great one on Monday night.
Praise God.
Maps and everything.
Praise God. Praise God.
Not to pump you up, it's the glory of God.
The Lord blesses him is what I'm trying to say.
Amen.
Thank you. And pray for your guidance until we meet again next week, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.